Well, this morning we turn again, after a few weeks' absence, to the Gospel of Matthew, reading in the 8th chapter and in the 23rd verse. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" I think it's quite providential that we come this first Sunday of a new year to consider this remarkable incident that Matthew records for us in the 8th chapter of his Gospel. The Christian Church has many pressing needs today. Cambridge Presbyterian Church has many pressing needs today. And you and I, as individuals and as families, have many pressing needs. But there is one need that towers above all our other needs. And it is the need to rediscover how powerful, how glorious, how great, how unique, how transcendent, how uniquely and alone awesome is our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Church of Christ needs anything in these days, it needs to rediscover, by the mercy of God and by the power of God's Spirit, how altogether glorious, transcendently glorious and great is our Saviour Jesus Christ. And if this passage in Matthew's Gospel is saying anything to us this morning, it is saying, "Behold your God, see how great he is, bow down and worship, rise up and serve." Matthew is not merely recording incidents for our admiration. He is seeking to lift up before us the true glory and grace of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. From the beginning of this 8th chapter, as we have seen, Matthew is illustrating to us Jesus' authority. At the end of chapter 7, the crowds, as the Lord Jesus came to the end of his magnificent discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were saying one to the other, "With what authority this man speaks. He possesses authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees, the professional religious leaders of the day. There is a unique authority about this man." And what Matthew is doing in these chapters 8 through 10 in particular, I think, is picking up that note of authority and showing us in this way and in that way and in every other way how altogether, transcendently authoritative Jesus Christ is. He's shown us up till this point the Lord Jesus' authority over sickness, over demon oppression and demon possession. He has shown us his authority in determining who can and who cannot be his disciples. And now Matthew is showing us the Lord Jesus' regnant authority over a turbulent, fallen creation. Jesus confronts the great storm that had overwhelmed his disciples with fear, and he calms it with a word. And no wonder the disciples are amazed. In fact, one of the other gospel writers tells us they were terrified. And they asked, what sort of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You'll notice how Matthew begins this incident. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And Matthew's telling us something significant here. In the previous section, he has told us what our Lord Jesus Christ looks for in a disciple. He is looking for unqualified allegiance. He is looking for men and women, boys and girls, who will give their all to him, who will count the cost but consider Christ worthy of any and every cost. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me into penury and poverty? Are you willing to be allied to me, though it cost you? And now Matthew says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And the word disciple now takes on a new significance, because we've begun to see that a disciple is not merely someone who attaches themselves to Jesus, but someone who has given themselves wholly and unqualifiedly to Jesus, who has said, Lord, here I am, take me and all that I am. And so the disciples follow him. And what happens? Immediately, they find themselves engulfed in a storm that threatens to overwhelm them and end their lives. Now, Matthew is expecting us to understand the connection here. You want to be my disciple? Then follow me. But look where I'm going to lead you. I'm leading you into a storm that will overwhelm you and all but threaten your life. Do you understand where following me might lead you? Jesus is saying, he is not hiding from his disciples the cost of genuine discipleship. He wants them to understand, and wants the church in all the ages to understand, that he's not looking for fair weather friends. He is looking for disciples who are willing to go with him into a storm and risk their all for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. And Matthew is probably saying to his first readers, look where following Jesus might lead you. Do you wonder why the Lord Jesus urged men and women to count the cost? Matthew is saying, if you're considering following Jesus the Messiah, look where it might lead you. It might lead you into a storm, as it led them into a storm. And we need to be upfront when telling people about what it means to be a Christian. We mustn't ever hide from them what the gospel doesn't hide from them, that belonging to Jesus Christ might bring them into storms and difficulties and hardships and dangers. Now, the contrast between the disciples and Jesus is striking, isn't it? The disciples are beside themselves with fear. Lord, save us. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. The storm is raging, but Jesus is sleeping. In Mark's account of the storm, the disciples say to Jesus, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They mistook Jesus' lack of activity for unconcern and indifference. Why are you not doing something? Why are you not riding to our rescue? "Why are you lying sleeping?" They mistook his apparent inactivity for unconcern and indifference. You see, the great storm had all but eclipsed their faith. They were men of faith. Don't misunderstand. They were truly men of faith. But their faith had shrunk in the wash. The crisis had exposed how weak and little their faith was. And so Jesus says to them, "O you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Jesus, in effect, is saying there is no excuse for your little faith. Now, maybe you think, "Well, but Ian, there was a storm. There was a storm." Now, the storm was real enough. And the storm was real enough to shake their faith in Jesus. But it exposed this about their faith, that it was far too much circumstance-centered. It was far too centered in pleasant circumstances. And here, an almighty unpleasant circumstance has overtaken them, and their faith has shrunk in the wash. But was it conceivable that the Heavenly Father would allow a storm to threaten, far less destroy, the mission of his Son? Jesus is sleeping, you see, not just because he was worn out by ministry, though no doubt he was. He was sleeping because he had complete confidence in the sovereignty of his Heavenly Father. He knew that his Father would allow nothing and no one to destroy his mission to be a sin-bearing, sin-vanquishing Savior. And so he slept in the midst of the storm because of his trustful repose in the wise, gracious, all-encompassing sovereignty of his Heavenly Father. Now, I think it's actually likely that Matthew is expecting us to see behind this great storm the activity of Satan. Satan used every conceivable means at his disposal to frustrate God's purpose to bring salvation to this world. It began with Herod's slaughter of the innocents that we read about at the time of Advent. And you find it right through the gospel narrative. Satan manipulating and using the religious leaders with their venomous hatred of Jesus, seeking to turn him aside from the cross. Think of the temptations. And even as he hung on Calvary's cross, "Come down if you really are the Son of God." Satan is behind all these attempts to deflect Jesus from his ordained mission to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people in all the ages of history. But Jesus is sleeping, because he has reposeful confidence in the gracious, wise, overarching sovereignty of his Heavenly Father. "Do you not care if we perish?" So what does Jesus do? He rises, he rebukes the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Is it any wonder these disciples were amazed and terrified, as Mark puts it in his account. Is it any wonder? We need to try somehow and get inside the skin, as it were, of this incident. They have just heard a man who looked like any other man speak to a raging sea, and it bowed immediately to his command. They had come face to face with unimaginable authority. Authority that calmed a furious storm with a word. Is it any wonder these men ask, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They are overwhelmed by what they have seen and heard. A display of unimaginable authority. The creator of the cosmos speaking to a raging sea and a howling wind. And at a word, it bows to his command. Now, what is Matthew expecting us to learn from this incident? What have we to take to heart from this remarkable display of unimaginable authority and power? There are two things in particular, I think, and the second is vastly more important and significant than the first. The first is this. We see in this incident that true faith can be weak and vulnerable in a crisis. Jesus rebukes his disciples, doesn't he, here, for their little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Faith is capable of degrees. There is little faith, and there also can be great faith, as Jesus puts it. And here we see that the best and most privileged of believing men and women can be overwhelmed by their circumstances and have their faith all but eclipsed. You see, it's only when unexpected, unforeseen difficulties rise and overwhelm us that we really begin to discover the quality of our faith. We're so conceited, aren't we? We're so self-conceited. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that's why it often will please the Lord to bring us into such crisis where we begin to see that our faith is not what we thought it was. That what we thought was strong faith is actually weak faith. That what we thought was unyielding faith is actually bendable, malleable faith. The storm exposed the shallowness of the disciples' faith. Your and my Christian profession, if we have one, is as strong or as weak as it responds to great storms, unexpected, overwhelming storms. And sometimes it does take a great storm to knock the conceit out of us and to reveal to us we are not the strong Christians we thought we were. But it's also true that even though unbelief punctuates faith, such faith is no less true faith. It's not weak faith that condemns us. It's no faith. It's not strong faith that takes us to glory, but faith that commits itself to Jesus Christ tremblingly, haltingly, crying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Faith, however weak, if it but casts itself on Jesus Christ alone is a faith that will take us to the glory of God. It's not weak faith that condemns. It's the absence of faith. True faith can be weak, halting, vulnerable. At times it can all but be eclipsed. But even then, true faith will have this to say, Lord, to whom else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So the question this morning is this: how can weak faith become strong faith? How can little faith grow into assured faith? And that leads us to the second thing Matthew wants to teach us here, that is vastly more important than the first thing. And the second thing he wants us to learn from this incident is this: he wants to show us how altogether glorious and great and truly awesome is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is something altogether masterful about the way Matthew constructs this brief incident. The brevity does not take away the extraordinary clarity and power of what Matthew is portraying for us. Here is Jesus Christ, wearied, sleeping in the stern of the boat. His disciples come to him. They are tremblingly beside themselves with fear. And Jesus rises. He rebukes them, but then he speaks to the raging creation. And he calms it effortlessly with a word. I just love thinking about this. Standing on a boat that's tossing and turning, and speaking with effortless mastery, he says, be still. And even a fallen creation has to bow before the majesty and authority of its creator. And Matthew is saying, let me show you how great and glorious your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is. Isn't that the great wonder we reflected on during Advent? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Who is this man? He is the incarnate God. The God who has become flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, that he might stand with us so that he might make atonement for us on Calvary's cross. Who is this man? He is the Lord of glory, who with effortless mastery subdues the turbulent creation with a word. Now do you see how this truth is what transforms little faith into great faith, and weak, faltering faith into strong, confident faith? You see, the key thing about faith is not that I have it. The key thing about faith is that it is anchored in Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of creation. Faith is nourished, in other words, as it sinks itself into Jesus Christ. We talk too much, I think, about having faith. We should talk much more about having Christ. It's not faith that saves you, you know. I hope you know that. I hope you don't think you're saved by faith. You're saved by Christ. And Christ is received through the gift that God gives us by faith. faith is nourished as it looks out to Jesus Christ. And this is a constant battle. It certainly is for me, and I guess most of you are much like me. We have this innate default tendency to look into ourselves, to look for crumbs of spiritual comfort within ourselves. When all of our comfort, let me say it again, when all of our comfort lies outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing to comfort us inside of us, not a grain of anything. Not a grain of anything. You say, but I have faith. Well, my faith doesn't comfort me, I tell you that. My faith depresses me, casts me down. But Christ comforts me. You say, well, but I'm seeking to be obedient. My obedience depresses me. My hope lies in the obedience of Jesus Christ. All of our comfort. Some of you might know Calvin's Institutes, Book 2, Chapter 12, following. Go home and read it. Stellar. All our hope lies outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew is saying. Behold your God. Set him alongside all your unexpected storms. Let faith be nourished in who Jesus Christ is, because faith grows as it sinks itself into the majestic person of the God-man Jesus Christ. As we look out into a new year then, with all its unknowns, perhaps for some of us with fears and trepidations, may the Lord help us all to look out into this new year through the lens of a majestic, sovereign, risen, reigning, masterful Jesus Christ. And when you're tempted to turn back, when you're tempted to be fearful and to lose heart, when you're tempted to say, Lord, do you not care that I'm perishing? Place alongside all your fears and temptations the greatness, the glory, and the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, what is Matthew telling us here? Perhaps simply this. He's saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we began the service with that call to worship in the 99th Psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. It is our Lord Jesus who reigns with his Father and the Spirit in effortless mastery of all things. You see, the sovereignty of God really is a pillow to lay your head on, not simply a doctrine to confess and to subscribe, but a truth to comfort your weary head and your sad heart. Jesus Christ is Lord. Take that with you into the coming year and allow all that you are to be sunk into everything that Jesus Christ is. For he is Lord.